Good morning. How are you all doing? Good. Well, my name is Luke Remmert. There's probably many of you here wondering, who is this guy? I'm one of the guys who came over with Redeemer Bible, and I was one of the pastors over there, and coming over, Daniel was talking about this men's retreat this weekend, and how he had to come back down the mountain, and and be preaching on Sunday. And I was like, dude, have you never stayed up for a full men's retreat? And he's like, no. And I was like, I'll take care of it for you. So lo and behold, I put myself in this position. And but it's with a great joy I'm before you this morning. The reason why I'm choosing a topic today of how to be united and in the manner in which we are to be united. As we think about kind of two different churches that have, you guys have kind of adopted us into your body and things. I'm really wanted to talk about this topic of unity. And I wanted us to be looking in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Now, I'm going to apologize this morning. I did not get done with the PowerPoint this week. So you're going to have to tune in a little bit more. And hopefully the handout helps. But if you would turn in your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And it reads, and if you would stand with me in the reading of God's word, please, also. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before you in your word, I just pray that we might just have open hearts and open minds to what you have to tell us this morning, what you are commanding us. Lord, I pray that we might just reflect upon this text as we go through it and ask, Lord, as we come to know you more, what does this require of us? And may we as one body be united in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. We live in a culture that is pretty self-centered. I don't know if you caught up on that yet, though, but it seems like every single week, whenever you turn on the TV, you go to your computer, you go to your cell phone, advertisements are popping up. And those advertisements are dedicated to you and how you can feel happy with this new phone. Or if you get this new car, it's going to bring about new joy. Or if you buy this kind of house, your dreams are going to finally be fulfilled. You. This culture is so centered on selfishness and getting what we want and what we desire. As a nation, we've racked up $35 trillion in debt in lots of different ways. But I think part of it is we have a spending problem on ourselves. We tend to focus on us. We tend to be a nation that's driven by self-pleasure. And what has this done for our nation over the years? It has only made us more divided. People are more isolated than they ever have been. You see all the bad stats going up across our nation as a nation becomes more and more self-centered. We see parties not able to agree in different political associations, and even within those political parties, Now there's all these breaking out movements inside each one because they can't even agree with each other. There is an absolute lack of unity in our culture. There's absolutely lack of community at times that we even see taking place here. And everyone selects those who they think will serve their best interests and those who they'll be with. But this is not to be the case of the church, as we just read here in Philippians 2. We are to be different in our living, and we are seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to be a united people. And today we are going to examine three ways that we are to long for unity in the church, in mind, in love, in spirit, and in purpose. Okay, the first way that we're going to be examining is by dying to selfish ambition. The second thing that we're going to look at is by designating more value to others. And lastly, by deciding to put on the attitude of Christ. This book of Philippians takes place while Paul is in prison. He's in bondage right now. He's in captivity. And for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter to the church of Philippi, who's come along beside him and partnering in the gospel. They sent a man called Epaphroditus, and he is so thankful for the gift that they sent through Epaphroditus. And he is so thankful for their partnership in him in the gospel. And we see that he is just welling up in joy for this church, but he's concerned about something amongst them. And that concern is unity. In chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, he talks about this group that is preaching out of envy or rivalry outside of the church, that are seeking to oppose Paul and go against him. We see in chapter 3, verse 2, he tells them to watch out for the dogs, for the evildoers. They are to be watchful for this. In chapter 4, verse 2, we see these two different parties fighting with one another, and he's calling another person to come. He's telling these parties to agree in the Lord and this person to intercede on their behalf, to come together and help them to be united. And right before this passage here in chapter 2, we see in chapter 1, verse 27, he says this: "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul had one aim. He wanted this church to be united. He wanted them to come together and to have one mind and one spirit, striving side by side in the gospel. He wanted them to be engaged together in a conflict that is worthy of Jesus Christ, a unity that points to him. And then that leads to where we start here in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion." This text begins with "therefore," and it's building off of what was just said in chapter 1, verse 27 that I just read, that they are to continue to be united in Christ, suffering well for the gospel, and living a life worthy of the gospel. In verse 1, it begins with Paul calling the church to step into these realities, to share these realities. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion. When he's saying "if there is any," that doesn't mean a hypothetical, like if it happens to be out there. No, this is factual. These are the things that they have in Christ. They have encouragement in Christ. They have consolation and love. They have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They're called to walk in these realities, to experience these realities, and to share them with Paul. One commentator put it, "If God's compassion and mercy have produced these these same qualities in you toward me, as Paul would say, and I, Paul, have toward you, then complete my joy. He goes into verse 2. So sharing these things with me. And he goes into verse 2, make my joy by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Here in verse 2, Paul says, make my joy complete. If you are in bondage, if you are in a rough place, if you are in prison or jail or somewhere, what would you ask for? What would be the one thing that would make your joy complete? Well, here we see the heart of the Apostle Paul, the heart whom God had changed and he gripped his life. And in this, we see a man whose joy is going to be complete by them, what? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, uniting in spirit and intent on one purpose. He makes this as a very strong appeal, like a husband or a wife or an employer, or maybe a parent comes to you and says, more than anything, I want this of you. More than anything, I desire this. When someone communicates that, you know, like, okay, if I do this, they're going to be really happy. My employer is going to be really happy because he's asking for this one thing. And Paul here is calling for them to be united. And first, they are to be of the same mind. The same mind. That means they're not to be scattered in their thinking. They're not to be on different pages in how they're operating. But rather, they are to be centered together. He knows that there's going to be differences of ideas, but at the end of the day, their minds are to be united together to that one purpose. They are to be maintaining the same love. Their love wasn't to be fluctuating like the waves of the sea coming up and down, but it was to be as the Lord, a steadfast love that doesn't change from person to person, whether you have more money or don't, whether you look good or not. But it was to be consistent, consistently maintained, maintaining the same love. They were also to be united in spirit. They are to be working harmoniously together and living together. They are to be intent on one purpose. They are to be driving towards one thing, not going in their different directions. Like a troop that is setting out on a mission, seeking to accomplish one objective. And everyone in that troop has to be in agreement with each other in order to accomplish that objective. So the church here is called to be united together in these ways. A lot of us look at these qualities in these things and we say, that sounds awesome. Like, I want that. I want to be a part of that kind of church that is united in the same mind, that it has the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. But are we prepared together as a body to make that happen? Are we prepared to put in the work that it takes to do this? Many of us desire retirement. And if you go into a financial advisor, it's pretty cool. He can show you the charts like, yeah, if you like put this much in each month, this is how much you get at the end. And you see at the end and you're like, that's awesome. But when it comes down to the month-to-month grind of pulling money out of your paycheck and putting it into that 401k or whatever, that's hard. That takes hard work. Here we are seeing something so beautiful, something so marvelous. But Paul is getting ready to call us to action. Christ is going to be calling us to action here in the following verses. He is calling them to be united in mind, love, and spirit. And this is something that he wants them to experience, and he's going to be calling them to be one dying to selfish ambition. So first, if you look there in verse 3, he says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. The first way the church is to be united in mind, love, and spirit, and purpose is by dying to self, dying to selfish ambition. Now, this word selfishness, last I checked, it means to be selfish. It is to put oneself before another is to be selfish. It is to think of what one wants before considering the needs or the desires of other people. But yet, these are not to be the attributes of the church of Philippi. These are the attribute they are to put on is they are to be without selfishness. They are to be people who are to kill selfish ambition. He says this in chapter 1, verse 17, of another group of people who were seeking to work in opposition to Paul. He said, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." He saw those who were working out of selfish ambition. They were not seeking to be united in Christ. They were doing it out of envy and strife. They were proclaiming Christ out of envy and strife. There are many who will come and will say, "Yeah, I want to come serve in the church. I want to come proclaim Christ." But they don't do it out of a desire to serve other people, but to serve themselves for self-glorification. There are some who will come and who will say, "Yeah, I want to come do X, Y, Z for the church for me." There are some pastors who feel like they have to be recognized and say, "I'm the pastor," because they need that establishment. There are some greeters who say, "I'm the head of the greeting team," because they need that establishment. That is not to be what is taking place. We are to be a people who dies to selfish ambition. And we are to do nothing, as he says there also in verse 3, of empty conceit, which means excessive pride in oneself. We are not to be prideful in ourselves, exalting oneself. Rather, the church is to be humble. And we're going to see to the degree of humility we are to be here soon as we examine the life of Christ. They are to be desiring to see others built up. They are desiring to see others be served and brought along. That is what we are to be. We are to be dying of selfish ambition and of empty conceit. We are not to be as people on a ship who are going around and just causing holes and gouging it because we desire to do something and going against the unity of the body that is operating there. Because when we operate out in selfishness, we are committing mutiny. We are doing things that are destructive, that isn't helping complete the objective of what we are seeking to do as a body, which is exalt Christ. The second way we are to be united in Christ is by designating more value to others. If you look there in the second half of verse 3 into verse 4. "But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Second way we are to put on unity is by designating more value to others. You know, he starts off the "but." That "but" is immediately showing you a contrasting thing that's happening. Rather than this, we are to do this. We are to, in humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. To walk in humility of mind is to submit yourself beneath God, to place your faith and trust in Him and walk by His Spirit in your life. Operating with the mind of Christ in your life, looking to Him, seeking to be like Him, and humbling yourself in that way. This is how we are to do this. We are to regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. How do you get to know what are the interests of others? How do you get to know what is important to someone? You get to know them. You're inquisitive. You're digging in. You're seeking to know how you can best serve them. You are observant. The person who is looking down at their own shoes, the person who is looking at themselves in the mirror, isn't gazing at how they can be pursuing building up other people and seeking to serve their needs before their own. This weekend at the men's retreat, I saw something really cool. There was a guy carrying a bowl of salad. He dropped that bowl, went everywhere, and then one man really quick jumped on it and got down there and just started scooping it up and rushed the scene before the guy even got down on his knees. That's a man who is observant, that is being watchful, that has humility of mind, that is regarding others more important than himself, that is not merely looking out for his own personal interests, like, oh, that's inconvenient, but seeks to serve that person. Seeks to serve that person. There is no I in when in this case. There is no I in when in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is an I in dying to oneself and designating value to others. One Christian commentator described the kind of love that we are to have as believers as this: out of great concern for well-being of another person, to love is to know, to want, and to do what is in their best interests. It is to know, want, and do what is in their best interests. Where are your eyes today? When you come to church, when you're surrounded by the body of Christ, where is your mind? What is it fixated upon? Is it humility of mind? Looking to others? Or are we so concerned about with what is going on here? Because the more caught up we get here with ourselves, it's going to divide us further, because everyone's going to be out for themselves. But that is not what we are supposed to be doing. We are to be dying to ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, Christ, he came and he died for all so that they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Christ died. Christ died for you, that you might not no longer live for yourself, that we might not be caught up in selfishness, turning to ourselves, but looking to serve and glorifying him through the service of one another and serving him. That is what we are called to. In this culture, we talked about how there's a lot of messed up things going on, but there's been times, there's been great acts of heroism and of service that we've seen in this nation, and one was a World War II veteran named Dawson Dawes. And Desmond Dawes, he was a combat war veteran in World War II who was convicted by his religion that he shouldn't bear arms. But he went into it as a medvac. And in there, as a medic during World War II, there was a certain battle where he went out on his own and gathered 50 to 100 men. They think it's more like probably like 75 men he gathered together that he saved. And they made a movie even about him these days called Hacksaw Ridge. He put aside his own interests, his own well-being, and went out there in the terror of the war and terror of the battle to save people, because he was looking out for their own interests first. And we're about ready to look at Christ, which is an example to a whole nother degree. So lastly, we're going to see this. We need to be united by deciding to put on the attitude of Christ. By deciding to put on the attitude of Christ. If you look there in verse 5, let's read this together. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, I need you guys to come in during this moment and to really pay attention to some of these details. There is such heights to be grasped here, and such a demonstration that is of humility that has never been seen before in all of creation. You see the heights of heavens. You see God on high coming down as man. And this is just an amazing picture. So gaze at this with me, and starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God. The form of God here talking about is not like maybe how we might think of form sometimes, like, oh, like maybe just a form of something. No, it means that he was the exact true nature of something, that Christ was the exact nature of God. It is the most explicit way that he can say that Jesus is God. He was in the exact form of God. He was a form. This form corresponds with reality, as another commentator said. This is, Jesus was God, the King of Kings, ruling on high, the one in the beginning who was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the God whom the angels cry out, holy, 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 the one whom they're bowing down before, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, who reigns on high, who is deserving of all glory, honor, and praise. This God, the eternal God, this was Jesus. And Jesus, who is God, who is fully God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That is, Christ gave up his divine rights. This grasp can mean like seized or robbery, but he didn't say that, I'm not going to go down there and humble myself, but he as the King of the world, he as the King of the universe, he who is holy and righteous above all, he chose to empty himself. And he took on the form, as it says, of a bondservant, which means in the Greek, doulos, slave. He became a slave. Jesus, who never ceased to be God, never ceased to be God, became man. He was the God-man. God became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he came down as a slave. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. This was Christ. This was he who, being made in the likeness of man, came down to us. As John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This was Christ. This was from the heights of heaven to the lowest form of servitude that we can think of. One who became a slave. One who came to serve. And this is the attitude we are to have. In verse 8, he continues to say, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here we see the unthinkable. And it just keeps on getting more crazy as you look at this text. God leaves his throne, leaves his place in absolute glory, comes down, becomes man, comes down as a slave, born in a manger, born in obscurity. And he was found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to what? To the point of death. Even death on a cross. The worst criminals got the cross. The worst of the worst got the cross. As Daniel pointed out a couple weeks ago, many people got killed on a cross. And Jesus was crucified on that tree. He was exposed. He was beaten. He was chastised. He was ridiculed. He was spat upon. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They pressed it in. He was stripped. He was mocked. He was lied about. He was whipped. He was scourged. Those nails ran through his hands by a hammer. He hung there naked on a tree. And every single time he took a breath, he had to push up on those feet to breathe. And the worst of it all is that he bore the sins of mankind upon him, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He became obedient, even to the point of death, and death on a cross. This is the attitude of service. This is the attitude that we are to put on in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus told his disciples in the Last Supper, love one another just as I have loved you. And up to that point, maybe they thought, like, okay, maybe we can do that. I mean, Jesus loved us really well. But then he went to the cross. He died and was buried and was raised again. At the end of this, we see that he was exalted. If you look there in verses 9 through 11. For this reason also God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in the heaven, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The cross and then glorification. From the dying of a seed comes the most brilliant of life. Christ died, buried, and was raised again. And we likewise are called to follow him. And we will share in glory in heaven. Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And our dying of selfishness, and our putting away selfish ambition, and our deciding to value other people more than ourselves, we see that there is greatness that is going to happen. We see that God is going to reward his church, his bride. This isn't to just no end. But in getting rid of selfishness, it produces life. Not only our body, but in glorifying him. The one whom we get to reign with. The one who we get to abide with all eternity. The one who is watching us and who is calling us to live in obedience. The one who gave his all for us. Are we giving our all for him? Are we looking forward to heaven? Are we dying to ourselves and longing for that kingdom in our striving to seek to exalt Christ? I know that the striving and dying to oneself is hard. And if you have not given your life to Christ, it is impossible. Because we are not able to do this apart from Christ. We are not able to exalt God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But we read this in verse 13 of this, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is going to work in you. Just submit to him. Walk by faith. Walk by his Spirit. He's going to equip the body for the work of ministry through each other. We're going to be building each other up. We're going to be united together in love. When we die to selfish ambition, when we designate more value to others, and when we decide to put on the attitude of Christ. So what are some things that are holding you back today? What are some things in your life that are causing you to focus on you more than focusing on others? What are things that are hindering you from being able to carry this out? What are you afraid of happening if you do this? Give those things over to Christ. I implore you today. Because we need to be united. There is one who is seeking to divide us. He is seeking to devour if he can. And we need to put away our flesh. We need to put away the desires of the flesh. And we need to put on Christ. We need to set our minds on things above We need to value others. We need to put on Christ. So what are the things that are hindering you today? Who are you looking at? Are your eyes up? Are you actively looking to serve other people? Are you actively looking to serve the body of Christ? Who is someone that you can do that with today and put this into practice? And are you praying and asking Christ for his help in your life to die to yourself that you might resemble him and put him forth in this world? Are you doing that? I want us to think about these things deeply as we go into our next song. And I want us just to really think about as a church, if we did this, how different would we look to the world? So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your goodness and your grace that you have lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. Christ, we thank you that you came and that you gave your all. And Lord, if you gave your all, are we better than you? No. Lord, if you humbled yourself, we are to humble ourselves. If you became a slave, we are to be a slave. Lord, let us wash one another's feet in whatever way that looks like and in whatever way you're calling us. Let us be united together in our service of just seeking to love one another as you have loved us. Lord, and I pray that in our uniting of one another and in these actions that we might just glorify you and turn it all to you, that we might not do it out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, Lord, but that we might preach you, that we might point to you, Lord, and that we might just know that you are glorified through these things, and one day we will reign with you. And we look forward to that day of being with you, Lord. And I pray that as we die to ourselves, Lord, and as our longing and joy is found all the more and more in you, that we might rejoice in this present life, knowing that you, who gave your all for us, that we were going to reign with you and be with you forever. So we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.